definition of omniscient of God is that God is all-knowing. And that's what we're going to study today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the homecoming of Brother Silcox. And Lord, we thank you. I trust that he's just loving it up there and enjoying heaven. And we long to be with him in the very near future. And we just pray that you bless as we try to exalt the Lord in our teaching today on God being the all-knowing God. And there's nothing that escapes God's knowledge. He knows everything about everything. And Father, we just pray you help me to convey this to our congregation. And I pray that it would be a blessing and we'd have a better understanding of God being the all-knowing God. I pray you be glorified in this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice Proverbs chapter 15, if you would. And verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and the good. So God tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Thank you. You may be seated. It's A.W. Pink who said this way, God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of past, present, future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, in hell. He knoweth what is in the darkness, Daniel 2:22. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing's forgotten by him. Well, may we say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139:6. His knowledge is perfect. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. In Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. So some examples of the Lord's omniscience. It is all inclusive. It's comprehensive, includes everything. So 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So there's nothing that escapes the all-knowing God. Second of all, God knows from eternity past that which will be eternally future. In Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In Isaiah 46, in verse 9 to 10, remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. So again, the idea that God is all-knowing. Now, this is significant for the saved and the lost alike, because God knows all our problems. God knows our needs. God knows, you know, the situation we're going through. And then for the lost, God knows your need of salvation. God knows all your sins. There's nothing that escapes the Almighty God. So number one today is God's omniscience applied to God's creation. There's not a city, a village, a house on which the eyes of the Lord is not fixed. There's not a single emotion or impulse of which he has no knowledge. He knows every occurrence or situation that involves joy or sorrow, pain or pleasure, adversity or prosperity, success or failure, victory or defeat. I think about how much God knows. He knows from eternity past to eternity future, and he knows every emotion that we experience. Who's a God like unto our God? The Lord knows all things about his creation. In Psalm 147:4, he telleth the number of the stars. He called them by names. Now, do you know how many stars there are in eternity? How many stars there are in the galaxy? In the galaxies? He knows them all by name. I can't remember my kids' names. I said, Jenny, Sarah, I get them all confused. I say, you. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows everything, every action of man. In Psalm 139:2, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest all my thoughts afar off. In Proverbs 15:3, our text, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. So people think, you know, if I'm in the darkness, no one can see me. Are you kidding me? God sees everything. God knows everything. So in Job 23, verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. Job 31, 4, does he not see my ways and count all my steps? But God counts our steps. He knows all the hair on our head. Who's a God like another God? In Hosea 7, verse 2, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. So the Lord knows every word ever spoken. This is sobering. Psalm 139, 1 through 4, O Lord, hast thou searched me and known me? Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, now knoweth it altogether. God knows if you're a dirty mouth. God knows the things you've said that have been sinful, that have been against God, against God's word. God knows the lust of our heart. God knows everything. There's nothing that escapes the Almighty God, and His eyes are upon us. The Lord knows every thought. In Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Psalm 139:1. O Lord, thou searchest me and know me. Ezekiel 11, verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Now, why do we have thoughts? Well, most of our thoughts come from our depraved heart. That's where they come from. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. So, you know, this is nothing that God doesn't know. The Lord knows every sorrow. In Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely been the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Praise the Lord. I mean, God knows our sorrows. God knows the heaviness in our heart. God knows the struggles we have. God knows everything about everything. In the book of Genesis 16, verse 11 and 13, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Behold, the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seeth me. Isn't that something? So you may seem insignificant, but God knows who you are. And God knows everything about you. We have seen the verses on this tremendous subject, the omniscience of God. And what else do the scriptures reveal concerning God's omniscience? The Lord knows not only his highest form of creation, man, but also the animal and plant kingdom. In Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? God knows everything. Does God care about the bird that's hit? I don't know if he cares as much about them as he does the humans, but he knows. He knows when animals fall. He knows dogs that are sick and cats that may have a fur ball in their throat. And he knows everything. That was a joke. Thank you, John. You always laugh at my dumb jokes. I appreciate that. The Lord knows mankind and all their works. In Psalm 33, 13 and 15, the Lord looked down from heaven and behold all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their heart alike. He considereth all their works. The Lord knows the desire of man and saved the lost alike. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for a heavenly Father knoweth that you're in need of all these things. That's why we've got to come to God and cast all our care upon him. Why? He cares for us. And I know I've met many people, and how many people have said, well, I don't like to burden God down. What are you talking about, burden God down? Oh, this is a heavy one. Oh, this is a troublesome one. God's not troubled. He wants us to cast our care upon him. Because he cares for us. He cares for you individually. He knows all your sorrows, your burdens, your troubles, your needs. So the Lord knows all things possible. The Lord knew that Keila would betray David to Saul if David remained in the area. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? And will Saul come down as the servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. The Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So the Lord knew, what was going to happen. He knows ahead of time. Why? He dwells in eternity. He's not in time. Now he enters into time and he visits us. He speaks to our heart. He draws us. He wants us to know him. He wants to, carry our burdens. But he knew ahead of time what was going to happen. Lord Jesus knew that Tyre and Sidon would have repented had they seen the miracles that were done in Bethsaida. And Chorazin and the Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared had they seen the works that were done in Capernaum. So the Lord knows all things possible. Number two, God's omniscience applied to man in general. And this is very solemn, grave, sober, serious that our Creator would know everything about us, our words, our thoughts, our motivations. Nothing can be concealed from God. In Ezekiel 11, verse 5, but I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Although we cannot see the Lord because he's a spirit, we're not invisible to him, and nothing can hide the sinner from the omniscient one. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 25. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord? Am I not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I've heard what the prophet said, and that prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Proverbs 15:11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. So as much as men have thoughts and imaginations and interests that are apart from God, God knows these things. And God's counsel, his decrees are going to stand. In other words, God's not going to change in prophecy. Now, people say, well, what if we pray that the Lord won't come back? No, he's coming back. And the tribulation will take place in 7 years. And then at the end of the tribulation, there is a battle of Armageddon. And then a 1,000-year millennial reign will be set up, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end, the devil will be loose for a season. And the unsaved will rise up against the saved during the millennium, just for a season. And then will come the great white throne judgment. The devil, the false prophet, the beast will be cast into a lake of fire. And they'll be there forevermore. Amen. And then the unsaved, those who reject Jesus Christ, which is an offense to God. You cannot offend God any greater than to reject His Son. That's the bottom line. You know, there's a lot of things you can sin against God and so on, which God is going to deal with us. But to say no to God's Spirit, to say no to the Son of God, that's the greatest offense you can cause. And you'll pay for it in eternity. You don't have to, because God provided a gift for you. A gift of eternal life. All you have to do is receive it. And yet, you reject His Son, God's going to reject you. So, the Bible goes on and tells us in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Nothing can hide the sinner from the omniscient one. The garden, the bushes, the trees did not hide Adam and Eve from the Heavenly Father. He saw them. He may ask the question, where art thou, Adam? He knew where they were. He knew exactly where it was. And he wanted to find out if Adam was going to be honest with him. No human eye witnessed the murder of Abel, yet the omniscient God saw it all and called out Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Adam's wife, Sarah, had laughed while alone after she heard the Lord's prophecy that she would give birth to a son in her old age. Yet the omniscient one heard her laugh. Achan stole the Babylonian garment, unseen the man, yet God saw it all. Uriah was murdered in an attempt to cover up David's adultery with Bathsheba, but God sent his prophet Nathan to confront David on the great sin before the Lord. And the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. That's a fact for all of us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Why is that? Because God's omniscient. God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Which should cause us to be fearful. Have reverence for God, because God sees everything. Everything. Third of all, God's omniscience applied to the child of God. So the first thought is God's omniscience in accordance with His other attributes could cause us to humbly bow and worship Him. So, you know, God knows everything about us. And yet He loves us. If you're honest with yourself, you say, why would God love me? That's a good question. But He does. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us and gave Himself for us. He knows the condition we're in. He knows our sinfulness, our depravity. And in spite of that, God still loves us. Even as saved people. Those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, God loves us. And He desires the best for us. That's why it's important to know what the Bible says. That's why I'm showing all these verses about how much God knows about us. He knows everything. And yet God wants us to love Him. And so the first thing, we should humbly bow and worship Him. Here we live our lives knowing not what a day may bring forth, yet our God knows what the next day, next moment, or the next millennium holds. So mankind worship men of limited knowledge. And I say we ought to worship God of unlimited and infinite and everlasting knowledge. Why wouldn't we? Right? People bow before, you know, Tim Cook of Apple, which he probably heard me, and that's fine. But why bow before him? You ought to bow before the infinite God. and worship God. Such a great God would cause us to be filled with amazement and humility and adoration towards Him. Our whole lives have been once in His view. Every sin, every transgression, every lust, every rebellion, every word, every action, thought, and motive, yet He loves us and died for our sins. Why would someone reject that? And yet they do. How we should worship and adore the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. In Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Second of all, not only should we worship God, humbly bow and worship Him, but second of all, God's omniscience in accordance with His other attributes should cause us to walk right. Because God sees everything. And there's nothing that we can do, say, or even think that shall escape the omniscience of God. This ought to cause us to think right. Think before we speak. And be careful what we think or say. But also to cause us to quickly confess our sin. Why? Because God sees everything. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, some would say, well, it's hopeless. It's futile. If I, God knows I'm going to sin, right. But remember what the Bible says? It says it over and over again, not to sin. To walk uprightly. That's the goal of the Christian, not to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God's omniscience in accordance with His other attributes would cause us humbly bow and worship Him. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that amazing? God numbers the hair on our head. Now, my head of hair is getting easier for the Lord. Knowing this truth to cause us to be careful with our walk, but also cause us great warmth and comfort that God cares so much for us that He knows the amount of hair on our head. Genesis 16:13, Thou God seeth me. Where are the cares and concerns in your life right now? The burdens, the problems, the decisions that we've got to make. The Bible says again in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, He careth for you. He doesn't want you to be burdened. He wants to carry that burden for you. He said that to His children. We're to cast our care upon the Lord. So if you're in business, in life, family life, your spouse, your children, your parents. If you're saved, cast your care upon the Lord. If it's financial needs, if it's, you know, physical needs, whatever they are, you've got to cast your care upon the Lord. And I say that to encourage you. That's what God wants from us. And then fourth of all, God's omniscience applied to the unsaved. There's nothing that God does not know about your unsaved friend. God knows the sin, inward and outward. Drunkenness, idolatry, cursing, disobedience, lying, swearing, transgressions, pride, bitterness, revenge, wrath, envy and gossip, fornication, ungodly, blasphemy, pornography, adultery, hypocrisy, being high-minded, despise of those that are good, hateful, deceitful, religious but lost. Yet, despite all of man's depravity, sin, God's word tells us over and over again, as we saw this morning, God's great love for man's soul. God loves us with an everlasting love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the gods of the false gods of the Romans, the false gods of Greek, they're all lustful and they're evil. They're made in the image of man. But we are made in the image of God. And so that's why we need to be careful about what we think of others, what we say about others. Because God seeth all things. He knoweth all things. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigns righteous unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is waiting for you to come and be saved, having made a way for you to be made right with him. And that's one thing that you're not going to have any excuse when you stand before God if you remain lost. In Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might be feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So you can come up with all the ideas, all the thoughts on, against the word of God, but God is as close as you want him to be. And you can find the Lord. He's not some abstract, distant person. He's as close to you as breath. In Hebrews 4:13, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God is real. And God wants you to know him. God wants you to be saved. Yet in spite of all that God has done to provide forgiveness and a right relationship with him, the unsaved man refuses to believe. It's amazing to me. You know, I have to tell you, when I came to Christ, I was raised in religion. And I thought I knew God. I did my sacraments. I understood, but I had no idea my sin. And when I was first asked if I'd die today, where I would spend eternity, I had no idea. I said, I think I'd go to heaven. But the question was asked, do you know? And I want you to ask yourself the question right now. Do you know that you're saved? I didn't ask you to believe. I didn't ask you if you trust. Do you know that you're a child of God? I remember that the first time I believed God ever spoke to my heart. I was 19 years old. And from April of 76 to September, God was drawing me, giving me understanding, revelation. I remember when I first started seeing what a sinner I was. I broke God's commandments. And then as August came to a close, I had realized, you know, I'm not saved. I don't belong to God. I got real religious that summer. I started praying. I went against the Roman Catholic Church in the sense of not repeating my prayers and repetitiously, but I started expressing my heart to God. I remember I'd gotten a job on my days off from the Air Force down at Grand Forks Country Club. I went down there as a maintenance man, and well, I was supposed to be, and you know, I vacuumed the different carpets and, you know, picked up the towels and, you know, all these different things that, you know, I was involved with. And I started realizing that I'm so separated from God. As much as I was religious, I was lost. And then by the time the 14th rolled around, not looking for God, but God came looking for me. And I remember after I got saved, I said, who wouldn't receive this? Who wouldn't want to know that they're a child of God, that they have forgiveness of sins. That Jesus is their Lord. Who wouldn't want to know that? And then I faced the reality that few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. Few there be that find it. But I have to tell you something, beloved. I'm trying to be as plain and as simple as possible. That there's a great responsibility in the congregation. Because if you're playing the false professor, you're professing no, but your life proves otherwise, you're in great trouble because you've been exposed to truth. And many of you have been exposed to truth for years. And God does not take that lightly because He says, I made a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And I don't know the reason why you're lost. Could be pride, could be self-confidence. It could be self-assurance. It could be it's going to work out in the end. It may not. People die before they're saved. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You've got to receive Him. You've got to come to Him. The Bible tells us here, Hosea 7, verse 2, and they consider not in their hearts, and I remember all their wickedness. Now, their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. So you may think that you're a good person, but you're not. You're not. We've all done wickedness before God. You say, well, I've been very moral. And that may be true. But there's a lot of wickedness you can do. You can be proud. That's an abomination before God. Right up there with witchcraft and sodomy. That's what pride is. So don't laud yourself like I'm someone, that's moral and decent and so on. You may be, but you have done wickedness before the Lord. And God has not forgotten that. There's a payday someday. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquity before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Unsaved man refuses to believe and repent. The religious man would trust in his good works and to get him to heaven rather than trust in God's goodness. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have not preached in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Verse 23, those who work iniquity, you toil in it. It's an occupation or one employed by it. So you say, what does that mean, preacher? You work iniquity. It's your life. And you may say, well, it's not my life. I'm a businessman. I involved with this and I do this for a living and so on. But you're a work of iniquity. Really, when you boil it all down, it's what you do. You say, well, I have an employment here, but your occupation is sin. That's how God looks at it. It's not your occupation. Forgive me, Marcus, I'm going to use it as a postman or, John as an electrician or, that's not how God looks at it. You're either a saint, a child of God, or you're a worker of iniquity. And if you're not saved, that's exactly what you are. A worker. Someone who's striving, occupying, living, loving, serving sin. So the invitation is simple. To the saved, the Bible says, walk in the light as He's in the light. Be confidential in the warmth and comfort of the omniscience of God, your Savior. To the unsaved, you got to admit your lost condition. And what you're working at, it's not what you do for a living, it's what you are. And you work at iniquity. That's what your whole life's about. God's not looking at your good works. You're going to be saved by grace. not by your works. It's a gift of God, something to be received, not something you can do for God. So you've got to admit your lost condition, repent of what you are, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. I have to tell you,